Today's scripture reading is from Daniel 2, verses 1 through 12 and 25 through 45. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your households shall be laid to ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanter, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone that was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. This is the word of the Lord.
I could only ask my wife to read that many verses for you all right out the gate. Thank you, Ishani. Well, my name is Chris. It is a joy to be with you. We are continuing today in our series through the book of Daniel, exploring what it looks like to live faithfully in a pluralistic society like Babylon, maybe like San Diego. When we say a pluralistic society, what do we mean? A place where there are competing ideas, competing sources of truth for how you can find fulfillment in life. What's going to make you happy? Various competing ideas. What's going to provide that for you? And today, we get to a passage about dreams. Dreams. One of my favorite movie directors, strike that, my favorite movie director, Christopher Nolan, made a whole movie about dreams. Maybe you've seen it. It's called Inception. It was pretty big. Leonardo DiCaprio jumping in and out of layers of dreams. And one of the things that I love about Nolan, when he writes movies, he wants you to think. He wants you to ask questions. And one of the questions sitting at the heart, center to the movie Inception, is this: what is true? What is real? And what is the dream? What's true? What's the dream? As you watch the movie, you're asking yourself that question. I don't want to ruin the end for you if you haven't seen it, but the end leaves you spinning. What was true? What was the dream? Dreams themselves can leave us with that kind of sensation sometimes, can't they? When you have that dream, that nightmare, and you wake up suddenly and you say, whoa, was that real? What, do I need to fix something? What happened? And for a moment you wonder, oh no, it felt so real, but it was just a dream. We use dreams, we use the word dream in another way too. We use it to speak of something else. When we talk about our hopes, our aspirations, our visions, our projections for how we want the world to see us, what we want out of life, what we think will bring us fulfillment. This is who I am. This is my dream. And just like dreams of the night, sometimes we begin to question, man, was that real? Is that true? Or is that just a dream? Sometimes we can struggle to parse, am I living up to that vision? Am I living up to what I've told the world I am and what I want to be? Is that projection really who I am, or is that just a facade? The weight of those dreams sometimes can be so grand that we can feel like we're crushed under the pressure of fulfilling them. It's easy living in a place like San Diego, living in a place like Babylon, to adopt the visions, the dreams, the expectations of the society that is around us. We begin to adopt that vision, to embrace it, to say, yeah, everything that this society says I need to be, I do need to be that. I need to project that. When I was 10 years old, what did that mean? 10 to 12 meant owning a holographic Charizard card. Thank you, Mom. And owning Osiris skate shoes. Do any of you remember what those look like? They are awful. The gimmick with these skate shoes, they are as wide as they are long. And you could think about how short I am already. Put 10 to 12-year-old me in one of those. I got this yellow and black pair. I looked like Mickey Mouse. It was awful. I hated those things. But why did I need them? Because those were cool. I had to have them. Were they heavy as you could imagine? Yes, didn't matter. Honestly, didn't like wearing them, but I had to have them because that's the vision, that's the dream. Osiris skate shoes. Maybe I hear they're making a comeback. Maybe. We'll see. As you go through life, as you grow up, the weight of what you have to project to society, that weight increases, doesn't it? Suddenly you have to have the job, the house, the car, the perfect spouse, the golden children. And if you began to lose grasp of those things, if that began to crumble, man, the shame. Imagine you begin to buckle trying to support the weight of holding up this kingdom that you've built for yourself. Here in this passage, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that reflects his projection, his vision of himself. The king of Babylon, he's early in his reign. He's still pretty fresh, and he's laying out his vision for what he wants this kingdom to look like and how he wants his subjects, the people around him, to see him. Who am I to you as the king in this kingdom? And in the dream that he has, that vision, that projection, it comes crashing down. Here's the question for us, for you today, as we enter into this passage. What is it that motivates, that is the basis, that is the cornerstone for your dreams, for that vision, that projection, how you want the world, how you want society to see you? Is that cornerstone, is that vision based in a desire to please this society? Is it based in what this society says is true, what will bring you fulfillment? If you want the good life, it looks like X. Is that what we're striving for? Or is there something else that we base our life upon? Today, if there's one thing to write down, to walk away with, to remember, it's going to be this. The truth you choose to ground your life upon will either crush you or it will rescue you. Let me say it again. The truth you choose to ground your life upon, it will either crush you or rescue you. And we're going to explore that in this text from two points today. They're this. What is the source of truth? And secondly, what is the promise of truth? Who gets to decide what is real and true? And what is it that the truth promises to us? Let's step into that first point today, the source of truth. As this chapter begins, what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? He has this dream. He is shaken to his core. It's a nightmare. He's sleepless. And how does Nebuchadnezzar respond to it? He goes and he seeks out help. That's a pretty good response. We have affirmed something happens, you're shaken to your core. Help is, that's a pretty good idea, going out to seek that. Now, where does Nebuchadnezzar go for that help? Oh, witches and wizards. Probably not your first choice. Witchcraft is kind of making a comeback right now, tragically. Maybe you're drawn to that, but for most people right now, witches, wizards, not your main source in life at this point. But what do these people, these magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, what do they represent? In the world that Nebuchadnezzar lives in Babylon, these are the people he's supposed to go to. These are the ruling class, the authority figures. These are the PhDs of his time. These are the people who have graduated, who are learned. This is who society says you go to with any kind of problem like this. And so Nebuchadnezzar goes to them. And what does he say to them? Verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar says, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid to ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." It's pretty clear from Nebuchadnezzar's reaction, this is no ordinary nightmare. No, simultaneously, the king shows he is, on the one hand, deeply troubled and very serious. And on the other hand, there he shows he's not stupid. Nebuchadnezzar is not stupid in his approach. He is so troubled that he makes his response to this a life or death situation. "Listen, you guys give me what I need, you will be happy as can be. You fail, death." When Nebuchadnezzar says that, he's in the process of it jeopardizing his own kingdom. He's jeopardizing his empire, threatening to destroy your entire ruling class. Nebuchadnezzar is serious. at the same time, he's very shrewd and particular. He tests these guys. Tell me the dream and the interpretation. And how do they respond? Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, tell us the dream. Nebuchadnezzar knows, hey, if you are the source, if you can tell me the truth, if you can answer what the dream means, then you should be able to tell me what the dream is, right? If you are a source of truth, a source of knowledge, hey, prove it to me. How do the Chaldeans respond? The Chaldeans, what are those? Those are the, that's like, they're the magicians that are so high up there, we don't even have them anymore. They're the top guys. And they answer the king and they say, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. What are they saying? King, nobody can do what you're asking. This is a ridiculous request. No one can do that. Almost as a throwaway, go ask the gods who dwell not with the flesh, not here. Nobody here is going to give you what you're looking for. But Nebuchadnezzar, he is serious, and he's enraged, and he's panicked. And the authority figures, the people he's supposed to go to, they have nothing to offer him. The world's best men have no answers for his questions. So fine, kill them all. It begs the question of us, in that kind of worry, that kind of panic, that fear, when the vision that everything you've built in your life comes collapsing down, how do we react? Where do we turn as our source of truth? Where do we go to expect answers, some kind of stability, to tell us what's true and what's real? I get the emperor of the known world probably doesn't seem like the most relatable figure in history, but at this moment, he's pretty human. He's afraid and worried about what the people around him are thinking, scared that his life's work is a waste, and we can feel that sometimes. As you're passed over for the promotion, man, you just haven't grown enough in this role. As you're turned down by another person, yeah, we should just be friends. When your kids embarrass you, disappoint you in public, and you know, you hear the thoughts of other people, glad those aren't my kids. What answer does society have for those kinds of fears, for those kinds of worries? Try harder, try again, don't worry about it, nothing. That's where Nebuchadnezzar goes. What does Daniel do, though? What does Daniel do in that kind of panic, that kind of worry? The story continues. Nebuchadnezzar's guards obey Daniel. They go out, and they're destroying all the wise men. And they arrive at Daniel's door. They're knocking on the door. And in the face of death, how does Daniel respond? Verse 14, it says he responds with prudence and discretion. Pretty different reaction from the king. A pretty level-headed. Man, how does Daniel have that kind of balance? That kind of peace? That kind of wherewithal? Why does Daniel have that kind of stability in his life? It's because his life isn't based on projecting something to the world around him, to the culture. His life isn't based upon his own accomplishments. He has a totally different source of truth. His stability comes from a totally different place. It's not based on what other people think of him. It's so easy to take that weight on yourself, to say, I can handle this stress, I can handle this burden, I can take care of this. He does not do that. No, his stability, his source of truth, it comes from God. Here, looking death in the face, Daniel, along with his friends, he seeks mercy from the God of heaven. Verse 18. And there, Daniel finds answers. God reveals the dream and its meaning to him, and Daniel recognizes this life-saving revelation. I have what the king needs now. He realizes he didn't get it because he's great. He didn't get it because he aced Dream Interpretation 501. It is because the God who dwells not with flesh, the God of heaven, he actually is the source of truth. I didn't have Ashani read it. I couldn't give her more to read. So let me read Daniel's response here in verse 20. Daniel's rejoicing prayer is this. He answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. This God, he removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. This God is the one who reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And so, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what was asked of you. For you made known to us the king's matter." Let me offer us a quick aside here in this. Going to God, seeing him as the source of truth, that does not mean that we can't find some truth in this world, in our society. No, God uses culture and art and science. He uses these things to communicate his truth to us. We can see him in those things, but what's the distinction? Who are you seeing as the source, as the definer, as the bedrock of that truth? Who makes the decision about what is true, what is real? Who do we identify that way? The problem comes when we treat ourselves, when we treat other human beings as that ultimate source, when we have the pride, the hubris to say, "I get to define life and its meaning." Here is the reality, though. That source, it must be God. He must be the source of truth. And the truth you choose to build your life upon, it is either going to crush you if it's the wrong truth, or it can rescue you. How is it possible that it can rescue you? Well, what is the promise that this truth brings? Let's look at that second point, the promise of truth. What is the promise found in the truth that God reveals to Daniel here? Let's get into this dream. What was the dream? Let's read it. Daniel is granted an audience with the king, with the king Nebuchadnezzar in verse 25. And in verse 26, the king responds. He says, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, astrologers, none of them can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Daniel tactfully corrects the king here. He's careful about it, but he corrects it. "King, I'm not the source, but my God is." And so verse 30, Daniel says, "As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Daniel points the king and us to see something crucial here, something critical. God's truth, it is historical, and yet it is also so dearly personal. Yes, this vision has grand historical repercussions, the rising and falling of nations, but God is also speaking here with a promise, a personal promise to the king. One that can answer the restlessness, O king, of your heart. So what is this dream? Nebuchadnezzar, he sees this great image, this statue, this massive statue, and it's made of all sorts of precious metals, industrious metals. You can imagine how heavy this thing is. It is huge. And these metals, what do they represent? The various kingdoms that men will forge, that men will build for themselves. And at the top of this statue is this head of gold. It's Nebuchadnezzar himself. We know in the dream he sees himself that way. Daniel tells us, "Nebuchadnezzar, you're that king." Daniel identifies with it so much. Nebuchadnezzar identifies with the head of gold so much. In the next chapter, he goes and builds the statue. He totally misses the point of the dream. He goes and he says, "Yes, I am that statue. Let me build it." Totally messes it up. We have this statue, and suddenly comes a stone. This stone isn't like the statue. It's not made of metal. It's not forged by human hands. It's not beautiful. It's not industrious. But when the rock strikes the statue, what happens? It collapses. And so Nebuchadnezzar sees himself and the other nations like him, the kingdoms of men, collapsing from this stone. Man, watching yourself, everything you've built, collapse in front of you, the shame that comes with that. That doesn't sound like hope. That sounds like judgment. Where's this promise? What is the promise to Nebuchadnezzar here? Nebuchadnezzar, you see yourself this way. You project this image to the world, rooted in what the world says will save you, will give you meaning. And it can crumble from the strike of a rock. That's fragile. That very rock, though, it is the foundation of a different kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, one that you can belong to. From this rock grows a mountain. Mountains do not get toppled. Verse 44 says this mountain, it is a kingdom which will never be destroyed. This kingdom is not like one built and forged by men. It's not built on the backs of your labor and your work. It's not forged from what society says will give you meaning. This is not one where all the weight is rested on your shoulders. This kingdom is built by the God of heaven, and he will provide you with truth, that support, that kind of security that you need, O King. Now, friends, we here on this side of history, we have the advantage, the blessing of seeing how this dream, how this promise plays out historically and personally. Babylon will fall. And Persia and Greece and Rome, you can open up the history books and see it. But in the midst of those events is an event from which we date and understand all of time and all of history. Because the God who dwells not with flesh, what does he do? He comes to us in the flesh. First Peter calls him the living rock. His name is Jesus the Christ. And he's the very embodiment of truth. And he lives not a good life, but a perfect life, a weight we could never bear. And even though when he comes, mankind rejects him and shames him and even kills him, how does Jesus respond? He invites us to become a part of his kingdom, to become heirs with him, to join him, to live in this kingdom, this mountain, where we can live and thrive, not under the weight of our own accomplishments, but in the hope and promise of what he already has accomplished. Jesus Christ, he is the rock. He is our cornerstone, and he is the one who rescues us out of the rubble, out of the shame that we bring upon ourselves. And he says, rest the foundation of your being with me. Jesus says, let me build you up. Stop building yourself up. Let me be the one who builds you up. Peter the apostle, he says of this rock, 1 Peter 2, as you come to him, Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up, how? As a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. You become acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in the Mount Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Friends, when you stop turning to the world, to your society's truth, when you stop striving to see, is this place going to give me meaning and fulfillment? When you stop sacrificing to accomplish what this society says will give you that meaning, and you exchange that for belief in the truth in the rock, Jesus Christ, he will build you up. He builds us up together into his church, into his people. He will be your stability. He will be your life. He is your cornerstone. As those fears, as that worry, is everything I've built going to collapse? He is your cornerstone. You can grasp onto him. You can grip onto him. You can hang onto him, and he will not shake. He will not move. He will not fail you. What would he do? He will rescue you. You don't need to fall into shame. You have rescue. Friends, this dream, it does come with a warning, though, doesn't it? The rock which can rescue you, it is the same one that topples this statue. Why is that? Why does it knock over the statue? It's because Jesus Christ, the rock, he is real and he is true. If he really is the only kingdom that can last forever, if he really is the only cornerstone our life can be built upon, what does that mean? It means everything else we're trying to build for ourselves, it will fail. That can be a tough pill to swallow. That's why Peter, he continues, he says, verse 7, for those who do not believe, man, that stone that the builders rejected, that has become the cornerstone, it is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And when you've invested your everything into that vision, your time, your money, your effort, your skill, everything into showing the world, this is who I am, this is who I can be, accept me, and suddenly you discover, man, that can't do it. That can trip you up. That is something to stumble over. But friends, the promise of the gospel is that Jesus Christ will pick you up and he will rescue you out of that stumbling because he is true. Friends, I promise you, the truth you choose to ground your life upon, it will either crush you or it will rescue you. Let Jesus be that cornerstone for you. Let him be your rock. So what does that mean for us living today, dreaming here in Babylon and San Diego? Let me encourage you first. It's so easy to turn to what society and says, yeah, that can give me meaning and trust it. We need to reject that. We need to turn from putting our value into those things, from saying the affirmation that I feel from Instagram, the affections of following influencers and being supported from them, rejecting that, saying, I know that is not going to support me. Instead, what do? Turn to the rock, the source, God's word for that truth that will support us. Friends, you're not valuable because of what this society says about you. You are valuable because Jesus has made you precious. Here's a second thing. As we live in Babylon, as we live in San Diego, remember that we are citizens of that kingdom of heaven. That is where our citizenship belongs. And Paul says, so we live as ambassadors. We still exist here. There's still, as you leave today, San Diego is still around you. But you don't live under the judgment of that world. Daniel, at the end of this passage, he is promoted to become prime minister of the empire. He is deeply invested in caring for, loving, respecting the society around him. We can do that. And one of the ways we do that is as ambassadors. We communicate the promise we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he is our truth, and he is our rock. Let's leave encouraged by that today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are weak. We are like statues with brittle clay feet, and yet your grace abounds. We are the kind of people who try to establish kingdoms for ourselves in this land. We are so easily burdened by the weight, the pursuit of self-satisfaction, chasing after what we hear, what we think will give us life, only to be left in shame. We want to seek to make a name for ourselves so often to be our own rescuers. And yet we know that you alone can be our rescuer, our savior. We see here that you are the source, the truth we desperately need. It is only found in you. And so, Father, may your Spirit tune our hearts not to be in harmony with the empty truth of Babylon, but to sing your melodies. Father, lead us to the Mount Zion, to the kingdom of the living God, where your Spirit makes us beautiful, perfects us, satisfies us. Thanks to the blood of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he is the living rock. He is our cornerstone. As we sing now, may we rejoice in the one to whom we can cling, whom we can trust, our Lord, our cornerstone, Jesus the Christ. Amen.